Now, upstairs, I briefly made reference to the fact, the distinction between the body of Christ, which is the organism, and that of the local church, the organization. And I called your attention to Colossians, didn't I? Verses 1 and 2, and where we read, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That speaks of the organism, that is the what you call the universal church, the invisible body of Christ. Those are the believers. But which are at Colossae, that speaks of our earthly locale. And we must never forget that we live on earth. We can't be so heavenly that we can be of no earthly good, because we are subjected to the atmosphere of an earthly locale. We're subjected to the attitudes of an earthly locale. We're subjected to the rigors of the earthly locale. But don't forget, we are members of a heavenly body. Let me sort of illustrate this to you. Maybe you haven't had it presented in this way. There's an illustration in Luke chapter 7, beginning at about verse 11. Again, the next day after, Jesus went into the city called Nain. And we read that many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when he saw that mother, the Lord Jesus said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and spake to the coffin, and he said, "Young man, arise." And they that bare him stood still, and the young man that was dead, he sat up and began to speak. And the Lord Jesus delivered him to his mother. This is all wonderfully strange language, but if you put yourself into it, you'd understand the throb of it. And now where do you suppose they went? They returned to the city of Nain. You see, the city of Nain sits on a hill, on the summit of a hill in Israel. And during our Lord's time, there was only one road into it. And if you had the procession led by the Lord Jesus into the city of Nain, you'd have life leading a procession upward, see. But he met a dead man carried out. And if he was coming out, death has to lead downward, you know, and that's always the application of the truth. But when the Lord Jesus delivered this young man to his mother, and they went back into the city of Nain, they were going back, you know, into the same old atmosphere, but with a new atmosphere. See? Because he was changed. They were going back into the same surroundings and environments, but with a new attitude, because he was changed. So you and I, we have our atmosphere, our attitudes, our desires, our appetites. They're all changed, but we live in an earthly locale. And so local church and the body of Christ, they should be synonymous, but they aren't, because there's so many that have gotten into the local church by means of applying for membership or presenting themselves for membership who aren't in the body of Christ, the organism. Now, we want to take up not the future of the local church. That could be very bleak. But we want to take up the future of the organism, the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. Let's read about it over in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, shall we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is tremendously important because it's a past tense. He selected or chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the laying of the ages, establishing of the ages. Do you mean that he selected you to be saved before then, or before the foundation of the world? No, that wasn't it. He selected the way you could be saved. He had chosen us in him. See, that's all important. But the emphasis here is the past tense. This is what God did back there. The present tense is verse 7. In whom, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Literally, in sum and total, that's the gospel message again. This is what we're to propagate as the people of God around the world. That in Christ, God has fixed redemption for them through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But now there is a future to this. And look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this is interesting. God has purposed something for the church. one purpose, not many, not several, purposed in himself. This is why Romans 8:28 is so beautifully applicable to the child of God, when you understand that word. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are they called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for the church. One purpose, not many, not several, one. What is that purpose for which all things will work together for the good of the believer, to the glory of Christ? What is that purpose? Well, go back to verse 10 of Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, don't be afraid of that word dispensation, that means a period of time in which God has dealt with the human race after a certain order. In the Old Testament, he dealt under law, you remember, or according to law. But now in the New Testament, he deals with us in grace. We call this the age of the Holy Spirit, and we call that back there the age of law. Well, there was a period before that, and that was the age of promise, the Abrahamic covenant. And there was a period before that. That was the dispensation of the period of Noah, which was... I'll have to start the other way and come back to that one. The first period, the first dispensation, is the period of innocence. That was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And then the second dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. That was after they had sinned and they had come to the knowledge of sin, and God clothed them, you know, in skins of animals and so forth. And he delivered to them an awakening to what sin and transgression really was. The dispensation of conscience. Then after the dispensation of conscience comes the dispensation of human government. That's what I was referring to. That was Noah's day. If a man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood also be shed. And so there are these various dispensations. Now there's an ultimate dispensation, says verse 10 of Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might, and in that dispensation he's going to do something, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. This wonderful ultimate of God's dealings with his people is a great gathering together. Of whom? Not of Republicans or Democrats or Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Catholics, but gather together in all that are in Christ. Now all that are in Christ are not here in this room. All that are in Christ, though I'm a Baptist, are not Baptist. All that are in Christ are not all in the Methodist Church. He's going to gather together all that are in Christ. Now, wherever those who are in Christ are, he's going to gather them together. And we know that all that are in Christ are not here on this earth, because he says there's some in heaven. And you know that full well too, don't you? I have a mother and daddy that are in Christ. They're in the glory. I have a sister that's in Christ. She's in the glory. So the great gathering together that he's going to effect as the ultimate future for the people of God is that in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he's going to gather together all that are in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. God is going to get every one of his children together. Now, just how is he going to do that? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus. That expression is a little ambiguous in the translation. Asleep in Jesus, that gives us sort of the impression that when our loved ones die, that somehow they're lying dormant in that old body that has been taken care of, you know, by the funeral director, and embalmed, we call it. Somewhere down in there, our loved ones are just snuck away, so to speak, as a bear would hibernate, and they're in that old, cold, stiff body, but not so. That expression, those who sleep in Jesus, literally should be translated, those whom Jesus rocked to sleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, though even so them whom Jesus rocked to sleep, will he bring with him? Now, when our loved ones that are in Christ are called upon to leave these bodies, it's like a mother rocking a baby to sleep. That's what the Savior is literally doing, for that's what he'll do for you. If he calls you to be with himself before he comes, you're not going to taste the sting of death, for he's taken the sting out of death and left us the spices. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Well, he took our sin at the cross of Calvary. And the strength of sin is the law. Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, when it comes time for me to leave this body, it's literally the Lord Jesus. You won't see him around. You'll say, well, I'm gasping for breath. I don't realize that. I won't be realizing that. You'll be the one that's suffering that. Because you'll see what's going on, and I'm not even conscious of what's going on. Really, I'm being rocked to sleep by the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to fall away into unconsciousness and I won't know him. You'll see that in just a few moments. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, this we say, shall not precede them or prevent them which are asleep. I've missed a little something there. I wish somebody would give me verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, whom Jesus rocked to sleep, will God bring with him. I'm getting ahead of myself. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not precede them or prevent them which are asleep. Now this is how he's going to gather together all that are in Christ. Verse 17. 16, that's what I mean. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I like that compound subject there, the Lord himself. Whatever he's going to say now in the balance of this verse and the next one, verses 16 and 17, he's not going to dispense to angels. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. Now that's where he is. You remember when he went away, how that they stood there just outside of Bethany looking up into the thin atmosphere, and according to Acts 1, 10 and 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's coming back from where from the place to which he went. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That Greek word is kalosma, which means a shout that is a shout of command. It's not like somebody just shouting or yelling, but it's going to be a shout that has authority to it, to command. And that shout will command like gravity to loose us from its clutches. Now, gravity. If I throw this book up in the air, going to come down because gravity has authority over this book. If I jump up, I'm going to come back down because gravity has an authority over me. But when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, everything that has authority over us, so far as this earthly sphere is concerned, is going to have to give way, going to release us. A shout of command, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Now note this, the dead in Christ, those who have preceded us by the route or the avenue of death, they were in Christ. Remember, back in verse 14, the Lord's going to bring them with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So our loved ones who are with the Lord, and we know they're there according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord is going to bring them with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He will reunite them with those bodies that we buried out there under 6 foot of sod. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's going to be a glorious moment. I know, we sort of dream about it. Instead of it letting it become a controlling motive or passion of our lives, we speak of living with eternity's values in view. Literally, what it means, we should let this future event, the future of the church, control us. The Lord's coming, descending from heaven. And we know that's going to be very soon because we were just referring to it upstairs, weren't we? When you see the church depriving Jesus of his rightful position of lordship and headship of the body. And we're asserting Laodiceistic attitudes. We're asserting our own rights, demanding our own rights. When you see this, and he's outside the church at the door knocking, when you see that, look. After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. We know this has got to be soon. He's going to bring our loved ones with them. You reunite them to those bodies. That's a promise. For you remember over in Philippians 3, verse 20, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I'll tell you, That's a tremendous revelation that's encouraging. Subdue all things unto himself. He has already conquered death. By conquering it for himself, he's conquered it for us. We're in Christ. He's going to cause death to release those bodies. Now you can think of all the places men and women have been buried. Can you imagine out there at sea where those bodies have been buried beneath the surface of those waters? Ultimately, those bodies have been torn apart by the great fish or beasts of the sea. You say, well, how in the world is he going to get those bodies together? Those bodies have disintegrated and they've been absorbed by monsters in the sea. He knows exactly where every muscular molecule has been deposited. He's going to call it back. He's going to subdue all things unto himself according to the power, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who died in Christ, and you and me, in the same instant, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. They're going to be reunited to those bodies. Those bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:3. And so he's going to reunite them to those bodies. They're going to come forth first. We're going to join them. Now get this. And we shall be caught up together with them. Caught up, parousia is the Greek word, which means to be snatched away. When Christ comes for the church, the future of the church is the coming of Christ, not to this earth, but the coming of Christ to receive us from this earth into the clouds of heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. This is called the rapture. Just another word for parousia, catching away. This is what he meant in John 14, verse 3. I'll read the three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will, say it, and receive you, now say it, unto myself, that, say it now, where I am. Where is he? Ah. So you see, the second coming for the church is not for him to come to earth. That's for Israel. Because the promise was made to Mary back by the angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When the Lord returns to this earth, this is for the sake of the promise he's made to Israel. But when he comes for believers, he's not coming to this earth. He's coming to snatch us away from this earth. Where I am, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One little statement is left out of verse 3 that ought to be there. Improperly translated, I will come again and receive you from the hands of another. But that's left out in our English translation. Whose hands will the Lord Jesus receive us from when he comes for us? The Holy Spirit, yes. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit has jurisdiction over my security as a child of God down here. The Lord Jesus has jurisdiction of my security up there before the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, wherefore he's able to save us to the uttermost. Up there, it's the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 7:25. Down here, it's the Holy Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption. And when he leaves the Father's presence and returns for us, the church, he is going to take us from the hands of the Holy Spirit, receive us from the hands of the Holy Spirit unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. I like that. I like that. I'm glad our future is not linked up with his just coming to this earth. When he comes back with us to this earth, we're coming not to be reigned over by him. The Lord Jesus is not the king of a believer. King of my life, I crown thee now, is very unscriptural for the child of God. Very unscriptural. He's not a king over us. Revelation 1, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are kings and priests with Him. He's not a king over us. He's a king for Israel, the king of the Jews. And as such, He will reign over the whole earth. And when He comes again with us to this earth, we are going to reign with Him. For if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign together with Him. Now, don't think of Him as king of your life. He's Lord of your life. He's supposed to have that position of preeminence that He gives the orders and you say amen to them. Now, I've said all of this and I want to sum it up in one simple statement. I've carried you several times back to Ephesians 5, haven't I? And will you open your Bibles to that particular location now? Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now here we come into the future of the believer, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself. That's your future. That's mine. He's going to present us to Himself. Come again and receive you from the hands of another unto Myself, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's your future. Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Because I'll tell you, I'm longing for the day when He can present me to Himself without a spot or a wrinkle. That's my future. That's yours. You have ruling, controlling passions in your life tonight. Those will all be gone. When He does the presentation of His church to Himself, it'll be without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that ought to give us a little stimulus and impetus to start living the present in the light of the future. That's our future. One question. Are you ready for it? Here's my last declaration from the Word of God, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know what will make you and me ashamed of before Him at His coming? To have denied Him His lordship in our life down here. Is He Lord of your life? Does the blessed Savior who bled and suffered for you at the cross, does He have the joy of being head of your life? Lord of lords, will you be ashamed before Him if He should come tonight? The future of the church could become a realization. I have more evidence that I can expect it tonight than you have in the Bible that He might delay it. Are you ready for Him? Our future. Bless God. You know, Miss Sturt and I were traveling through the state of Wyoming one day, and she hadn't noticed this, but I had just become almost exasperated by seeing so many of these big billboards along the highway. And all that was on those big billboards was the front end of a Ford car, just the grill. And at one side, Henry Ford or his company had put up there this statement, "There is a Ford in your future." Well, at that time, I was driving a Lincoln. Why would I want a Ford? I turned to my wife and I said, "Honey, I've seen so many of these. I'm going to point the next one out to you. I want you to read what Henry Ford has said." And I pointed out the next one. "There's a Ford in your future." I said, "Poor Henry. There is so much more in my future than a Ford or a Cadillac or a Lincoln.
coming of Christ, when we'll be presented without spot and without wrinkle. I'm not even going to say amen. Let's just live with that, huh? Good night.